que yo sé.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me once again to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, the same text that we were in last week. Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 8, this well-known account of the incarnation of the Son of God. Hear the Word of God this morning. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told. Is the word of God for the people of God. Would you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, again, we come to you in a sense of desperation as we continue through this Advent season, as we continue to think about Christmas. Father, we are inundated by the world's ideas and the world's definition. And we are desperate this morning to hear from you more of this good news that the angel shared. So, Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would do a work in these people whom you have gathered. Thank you. In your sovereignty, you have brought together these people by no mistake, by no accident, these people this Lord's Day to hear from your word. And I pray that by your Spirit, you would work in their souls today as we think about, again, the incarnation of the Son of God. Would you do what only you can do now at the hearing of your word? Help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll ask you the same question that I have asked you for the last 2 weeks. Are you ready for Christmas? And now that question begins to take on some other connotations, doesn't it? Because you know by now, I am not asking about your travel plans, and I'm not asking about your shopping or your decorations or your food. I am asking, is your soul ready to celebrate the Son of God coming into his creation? Let me ask it another way, since we're using Advent this year to direct our thinking. Is Advent doing its intended job in preparing you to celebrate Christ and His coming? That is what Advent is designed to do as the church practice, liturgical practice. It is designed to prepare us for the celebration of Christ. And so instead of just asking, are you ready for Christmas? I'd ask, is this Advent celebration that we were on week 3, it started 4 weeks ago, but I wasn't here. Is it having that effect on you? Is it working something in you this year that is different maybe than years past? Do you find yourself maybe thinking back come Tuesday or Wednesday, thinking back on what we talk about on Sunday? Have you thought, hopefully, maybe a little more about joy, real biblical joy, this last week? Have you thought about real hope? Have you thought about faith in God's Word? Is it preparing you for what we're celebrating? If you'll recall from last week, and we just read it in Luke 2:14, one of the components that we're so familiar with of this message, remember, this is the good news of great joy. That's the message that came to these shepherds. And one of the components of that, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 14, is peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. And so that brings us to our almost last Advent candle, our last purple Advent candle, which is peace. Maybe.
Now, somebody else may have to do this. There we go.
Or it's sometimes called the angel's candle, and you can see why it's called the angel's candle. Who brought this message to the shepherds? The angels. Therefore, the angel's candle, or the candle of peace, because of this message of peace that they were bringing. But this is not the first time we've heard this message of peace, is it? Alan read it this morning, and we've been singing it off and on for quite some time. Remember, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, what? Prince of Peace. The promise from Isaiah chapter 9 was a promise of peace. And so this is nothing new that the shepherds are hearing from this angel, that there will be peace. And so here's what I want to say to you today, and this is what comes out of Luke 2:14. Because of what the Son of God did, and I'm trying to make sure my language is accurate, because prior to the incarnation, he didn't have that name. We'll talk about that name maybe Sunday morning. This is the Son of God. Never created, never began, the Son of God. Because of what He has done, God is no longer at war with you this morning if you are a Christian. Because solely and only because of what the Son of God did, God is no longer at war with you if you are a Christian, if you're in Christ. But He's not merely neutral. So if you think about a pendulum swing, and it was over here, we'll look at this, where God was at war with you. And if you are not in Christ this morning, the bad news is, friend, He still is. But God, because of what the Son of God did, then God is no longer at war with you. But it's better than that. He's not merely neutral. God doesn't simply put up with you. You know how sometimes you can be at somewhat peace with someone in your home or someone at work, but really you're forbearing. You're putting up with them. God doesn't cease his war with you only to come to neutral where he puts up with you. No, no, no. God swings the pendulum the other way because of what the Son of God did at the incarnation. God is pleased with you. You have God's pleasure on your life, my Christian friend. So it's good news. I thought maybe you guys would enjoy that. But I'm learning. You guys don't enjoy a whole lot of anything. Because of what the Son of God has done, God's favor rests on you, my Christian friend, this morning. He's no longer at war with you. In fact, you have God's pleasure. Because of what the Son of God did in taking on human flesh and becoming what we know as Jesus the Christ, because of what he did, he brought you peace with God, number one. And number two, he brought upon you the pleasure of God. So let's look at those two together. First of all, you, my Christian friend, have peace with God. What is peace? I mean, we think about the word peace. We typically define it by what it's not. We define it negatively, don't we? So if I just ask you off the top of your head, what is peace? What is it? Somebody tell me. It's not war. It is the absence of conflict. And that is typically how we would define it. And that is correct. The word peace, we know the Hebrew word more than the Greek word. Anybody know what the Hebrew word is? Shalom. Yeah, see, well, I don't know why we know the Hebrew word so well. We don't know the Greek word. But anyway, it means this absence of hostility, an absence of conflict. It does mean that, but it means so much more than that. Now, let me give you just a couple definitions, and these are basic. You guys can find these. The first one comes from Strong's, and it's defined this way. Peace is a tranquil state of a soul assured of salvation through Christ, fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot. Let me just read that again because it's a little bit lengthy, but this is peace. A tranquil state of a soul that is assured of salvation through Christ. So it is salvation through Christ, through Jesus, through the Son of God, that brings this tranquil state of soul. And then listen to the last part of the definition. Fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot. Now that is a soul at peace. Saved, resting, assured in Christ, and fearing nothing from God. We'll see that developed in a moment. I'll give you one more, and this was from this is the morning of apps, Mark. I use the Dwell Audio Bible app, which is just a tremendous resource, and they had an Advent list that I listened to this week on peace, and they define peace this way: the nearness and the healing presence of God. That's what brings peace. I thought that was helpful. So I'm just trying to get us to think about peace. And as Dave said, it is the absence of war, the absence of conflict and hostility. But because that hostility is gone, it brings about even more than just mere peace. It brings about more than the absence. It brings about this assurance and this lack of fear. Look with me, if you got your Bibles, just flip around there a little bit or scroll around there a little bit to Luke chapter 11 and verse 21. And you could chase out tons of these, folks. So this is just a sampling. But I want you to see how the ESV translates this. Now, if you have a New King James or a King James this morning, you will find in Luke 11, 21, you'll find the word peace, because they're consistent in translating that one word that way. The ESV, the NIV give us a little different. Just listen to this. I just want you to see the word. That's all we're using this for. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are what in the ESV? Safe. That is the same word that is translated as peace. And I just want you to see how this word is used, kind of the semantic range. I don't want to go berserk on making up things that aren't there. But the translators pick up that idea. When we read the King James, it's they're at peace. The ESV translators bring that in for us as safe. Now think about that for a moment. Why would they do that? What do you see how those two connect? Peace and safety? If you feel unsafe, this is one of those questions you get asked when you go to the doctor now, right? Every time you go, do you feel unsafe? If you feel unsafe, is it even possible to have peace in that situation? That's again, I just want you to see something of the connection of peace and safety. There's no threat to harm for you. And that is part of what brings about this peace. So that's just by way of definition. When we're talking about peace in this candle this morning, that's what it is this tranquility, this calm, this sense of being safe, of not having a threat or a harm against you. Now, why is this important for us as Christians? And I think maybe this is why we don't think much about it, and maybe this is why it doesn't move us like it should. Why is my declaration to you this morning that you have peace with God, does that move you? Does that stir anything in you? If not, it's probably because you don't understand the bad news well enough. Why is peace with God a big deal? Here's why. And again, you don't have to turn to these. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments as we know them. The expression of God's righteous, holy standard of what life is to be lived like. You shall have no other gods before me. Anything that comes into your life, and all of us are guilty of this, that takes the place of God is an idol, and you are guilty and you are under God's condemnation. For some of you that are younger, it's a video game. That's what really excites you. You want me to get done so you can get back to your video game. For some of you that are a little bit older, it might be something like sex or money. But it's something that drives you and motivates you and draws you in. And the Lord says, you shall have no other gods before me. And when you have any other god, your family, when we come to Christmas time, if that is your god, you are guilty and you are condemned because God is at war with you. It's an expression of His holiness, His purity. This is what God is like. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Every time, listen to me for a minute. Every OMG, whether you type it or say it, you are using God's name in a blasphemous way. Every time. And every time, that one time that you did it, you are condemned and guilty before a holy God because you took His name in vain. This is the weight of God's law that comes down on us. Children, you shall honor your parents and obey your parents. Every time, every little fit that you throw, every eye roll, every huff and puff that you make, you are violating God's law and you are rightly condemned to hell. God is at war with you because you are not keeping the standard. You've heard the passage, even if you don't know the address, in Ezekiel 18. The soul that sins shall what? Die. Notice he doesn't say the body that sins shall die. It will. The soul that sins shall die. You violate God's law one time. And James tells us this in the New Testament. You violate it one time, you are guilty and condemned. God is at war with you, and His wrath is aimed at you. Listen, look this one up with me. Revelation 21:8. You can find it. It's right at the back of the book if you're using a print Bible. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Remember, we're seeking to answer the question, why is peace with God a big deal for us right now? Because God was at war with you. Some of you, He still is. Listen to Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable. As for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters. Now, let me pause. You know what's coming next. But we get that list, right? We get a little self-righteous. That's right. Those people should. Murderers, absolutely. Sexually immoral, yes. Amen to that. They should be condemned. But you see how he finishes, right? And all liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Every lie. Did you move that? Oh no, it wasn't me. Condemned. Now you may think, well, that's an awful high standard. Yes, it is a high standard. Because God is perfectly holy and perfectly pure. And as the creator of us, his creation, he has the right to demand from us that same holiness and purity. And this standard is set before us. And maybe you're thinking, I hope maybe some of you are thinking, good night. That is an unattainable standard. I could never do that. No, you can't. And because you can't, and because you don't, God is at war with you, and there is absolutely nothing you can do about it. There's no curve. There's no passing grade if you just get a little bit here and a little bit there. There's no Roman Catholicism. If you just go through the seven sacraments, then you're okay. Or you can go to purgatory and you can atone for your own sins. That none of that exists in your Bible. You stand no chance. God, in his holiness and his purity, is at war with you. His crosshairs are set on you, and his wrath was to be poured out on you because you violate his law. Even to turn to the New Testament. Love God and love others. That's how Jesus summarizes the law. Can you do that? Let me help you. No, you can't. You cannot love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You cannot do it. You will be distracted with something. Some other idolatrous lust will rise up in you. To love others as you love yourself? Be honest. You can't do it. And because you can't do it, God, in his righteousness, in his holiness, in his justice, has every right to be at war with you. John 3:36, the wrath of God remains on you. Listen to the language of that Paul uses. If you just want to go to Romans 5, I just want you to see two or three verses here in Romans chapter 5, just to see the progression, and just so you think I'm not making this up. So we start in verse 6 of Romans 5. For while we were still, what? Weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. We were weak. Jump down to verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still what? Sinners, Christ died for us. So we went from weak to sinners. Now look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Don't take my word for it. You see it in your Bible. Enemies of God. And you may say, well, I don't really have any animosity toward God. I grew up, in my own way. It wasn't that bad. It wasn't out to get God. You were at enmity with God, and God was at enmity with you. In my case, it was my own self-righteousness, because I thought I could do it on my own. I was better than somebody else. I could always find somebody that I was a little bit better than. And because of that, I was God's enemy. You see it in your Bible. Listen to Colossians 1:21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled. You were alienated and hostile in mind. You get the picture of being alienated. You are set apart. You have no connection. And hostile in mind. Now, I know some of you, this is painful for you to hear this. And these kind of biblical doctrines have got me in trouble in the past. But you were, at one point, hostile in mind to God. You wanted your way. Even as a child, sin manifested itself in you when you're 2 years old, 3 years old, and you don't get what you want. How did you respond? Oh, Mom, you know best. I did want that, and I really wanted it bad, but you know best, and I'm going to submit. I mean, that is an expression of sin. I didn't get what I wanted. That is sin manifesting itself. As enemies of God, hostile in mind. And so, friends, that leaves us in a place of being condemned before a holy God. We stand no chance. And God is at war with us. Until, to go back to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, go back to verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God brought peace for you. Nothing that you did. Nothing that you did. It wasn't because of your spanky behavior. It wasn't because of your efforts at reformation. It wasn't because you attended church. It was absolutely nothing to do with you. It was the Son of God coming into this world to bring peace. You have peace with God because of what the Son of God has done. Because you see in Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, because we place our faith and trust not in ourselves, not in our goodness, not in our works. We place our faith outside of us into someone else. Our faith is locked into a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust as Christians in what He did for us so that we can be justified by God, declared not guilty. And that brings peace. Because this one who, it's just amazing, that the Son of God, we'll look at this on Christmas Eve, crammed Himself into a baby, into an embryo, in a womb, and was born, and lived, and died. And when He died, that God who was at war with you unloaded all of His weapons of wrath that you deserved. Every single one. He held back nothing. That cup of wrath that Isaiah talks about, Jesus took it. And He drank it down to the dregs, not because of Him, because of you. And God's wrath was poured out immeasurably on the Lord Jesus Christ, so God could now be at peace with you. And not only do you have peace with God, but Jesus also brings this peace of God. If you look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, this is an oft-quoted verse, and you guys know this. Well, I'm sure Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, not just peace with God, but Philippians 4, 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world known as Jesus. He has this human body for eternity now. These two joined together. When He brought peace with God for you, He also brought to you the peace of God. The very peace of God, not as has already been prayed this morning, not something temporal, not something circumstantial, but an internal tranquility of soul, assured of salvation in Christ, fearing nothing from God. The peace of God. You have peace with God, and you have the peace of God because of what the Son of God did for you. So let me ask you before we move on, what is robbing your peace right now? This season, this week, maybe even this morning or this afternoon, what is robbing your peace? What has you agitated in soul? What is it that is shaking you? What is it that is causing that irritation of soul? When you have peace with God and you have the peace of God. Here's what my suggestion would be to you for this week. Set aside time, 30 minutes, 60 minutes. Turn off some secular Christmas show or movie for a few minutes. And reflect on the peace that Jesus brought to you. And allow that, beloved, to just overwhelm like a tsunami whatever that agitation of soul is. Whatever family gathering, whatever lack of money for gifts, whatever, you know, the store ran out of this year's, whatever it is that is causing that agitation of soul that you have, sit and reflect on the peace that Jesus has brought to you and allow it to overwhelm all of these other inferior concerns. I mean, you can do this again. You can do this with a Dwell app. They have a list. Just listen to the verse after verse after verse of the peace of God. Or if you don't want to use the Dwell app, just take your cross references. If you've got a phone, Logos or some other, just Bible Gateway, and just start at one of these texts that we looked at and just taste the cross references and fill your mind with the peace that the Son of God has brought you. And allow that to calm your soul. Bring a tranquility, quiet to your soul because you have peace with God. You have the peace of God. But that's not enough. That is not enough. Because not only did the Son of God bring you into a position in union with Him where you have peace with God, but He also brought you into a position where you have the pleasure of God on your life this morning. My Christian friend, as you sit here, I don't care what your circumstances are. Y'all all right? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the medical report is. It doesn't matter what the family situation is. You have resting on you this morning because of the Son of God. You have God's pleasure resting on you. Thank you, Dave. Amen. Look with me at a few verses. I want you to follow with me on these. So we'll go again to Luke, this time chapter 3 and verse 22. Luke chapter 3 and verse 22. You'll pick up the repetition. This is we pick up in Luke 3. We're dropping in the middle of stories, but this is Jesus' baptism. And the Holy Spirit descended on Him, that is Jesus, in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well," what? Pleased. I am well pleased. Now, just flip over to chapter 12 of Luke and verse 32, and listen to what Jesus tells His little flock, 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is coming out of Luke 2:14. We'll go back to it. And then lastly, and I'm just trying to, for the sake of time, move a little quicker. In Matthew 17:5, this is at the transfiguration. And listen again to God speaking about this Son of God. He was still speaking as Peter. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Now we go back where we started in Luke 2:14. I just want to remind you of the message. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Let me just give you some synonyms just to try to build out a picture of this idea of God's favor, God's pleasure. with you, his child, this morning. His favorable desire, his will, his purpose. And that's why when we sing this, it's a little different than the ESV translation, right? In the King James, there's a little different wording. Peace on earth and what? Goodwill to men. So you get that idea. It's God's good, favorable, pleasant will. And that's why Jesus told him, little flock, it's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is his purpose. His will for you is his pleasure. Delight, satisfaction. This is what rests on you that results from your union with Christ. It doesn't happen any other way. You don't earn it. You don't start in some neutral place and work your way up, like in Mormonism or even Roman Catholicism, to where then God says, all right, well done. This year's evaluation, pleasure for you. It doesn't work that way. God's pleasure rests on you because you are in union with His Son. That one that we just read about in Luke 3 and Luke 12 and Matthew 17, God the Father's assessment of His Son is, I am well pleased with Him. Christian, if you have come to faith in Christ, and I mean you have repented of your sins and turned and placed faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ and His work on your behalf, that's what I mean by saving faith. If that has happened, you are united in this supernatural way. You are united to the very Son of God. And because God's pleasure rests on His Son, God's pleasure rests on you. You don't just have, you do have peace with God. Jesus bought that for you and brought you into that place. But He also brought you with Him into the very pleasure of His Father that rests on you this morning. So how are you doing? Let me ask you this, with being evaluated this Christmas. Because it happens, right? There is a massive amount of, I'm not talking about you evaluating you. I'm talking about other people evaluating you. Because it happens and you hear it. You hear it, I hear it in the office. You hear it in other conversations. People are evaluating you this Christmas, aren't they? Are they pleased with you? Let me give you a few. How about gifts? How many? Don't raise your hand. How many? You didn't get that for him? You know how bad he wanted. I can't believe you didn't get that. It's too late now. I can't. It's an evaluation, right, of you, of what you're doing. Or how about your decorations? You don't have your tree up there? You know today's a week, right? And you don't have your tree. Oh, you didn't. You know, I just drove by. You didn't put that star on the roof. Why did you not? Well, I didn't have time. We always put that up. I can't believe you didn't put that up. Evaluate you and whether they're pleased with you or not. Or how about travel? What do you mean you're not coming? You're not coming Christmas Eve? Christmas Day? The day after Christmas? Whatever it is. You're not coming till 4? We just won't have that much time. Evaluating you. Or food. Someone comes to your house. They walk in. Where's the eggnog? Ah, you know what? I didn't get any this year. What do you mean you didn't get it? I guess you didn't make those cookies either. No, I didn't. I mean, what is Christmas without eggnog and those cookies? See, we laugh because we know what that's like. We know what it is like to be evaluated at Christmas, and then how do we respond? Yeah, I should. You're right. I'm gonna go make cookies right after I get that decoration put up on the roof. Listen, let me see if I can set you free a little bit this morning. Whose approval are you seeking this Advent season? Your parents, your children, your in-laws, or co-workers?
You? Maybe you're your own worst critic. Is your process of trying to obtain this favorable evaluation, is it peaceful? I'm guessing not. Is it bringing peace? Even the approval that you get, how long does that peace last?
Well, just until you miss something else on someone else's evaluation.
I think you see where I'm going.
I'm going to give you a quote from a guy named Steve Lawson, and I'm going to alter it. Steve Lawson says this: if you please God, it doesn't matter who you don't please. And if you don't please God, it doesn't matter who you do please. Now, I'm going to alter Steve Lawson's quote, and I want to say it to you like this: if God is pleased with you, it does not matter who is not pleased with you. And if God is not pleased with you, then it doesn't matter who is pleased with you. Beloved, you have, as you sit here this morning, not because of you, but because of Christ, you have the very pleasure of God resting on you right now. Oh, my circumstances. God's sovereign over those, and He's using those for His purpose. Ah, oh, but the finances. You have God's favor resting on you in Christ. God looks at you just like He looked at His Son, because when He looks at you, my Christian friend, He sees Jesus. And He says, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved daughter, with whom I am well pleased. That's what the Son of God brought for you at the incarnation. That's why we can light a candle that is peace. So again, I want you to think, I'm not going to go through all the verses I wanted there on the screen or in the bulletin, just for the sake of time. Set aside time, again, friends, please, this week, to reflect on this connection between the fact that you have peace with God and you have the pleasure of God resting on you because of Christ. So look at passages like Colossians 3:3, Galatians 2:20 and 21, Romans 8:16-17, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin, so that in Him, to know sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He's pleased. He's pleased. And His favor rests on you. Let me bring us back where we started. Because of what the Son of God has done, God is no longer at war with you if you're in Christ. So based on the truth of Scripture, I declare that to you this morning. God is no longer at war with you. Christ has paid your bill. Christ stood in your place, condemned, and bore the wrath of God for you, so that God is no longer at war with you. But that is not all, my Christian friend. Because you are united to Christ, because you are in Christ, not only do you have peace with God, you have the pleasure of God resting on you this morning. And I think about it, I didn't get this to Charity in time. I just looked it up before I came up here. Be still my soul. The first line of that hymn. Be still my soul. The Lord is on your side. Be still my soul. The Lord is on your side. Peace, peace in Christ. Heavenly Father,